Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Folks, Jesus is alive. He walked out of the tomb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're just joining us this morning for this Easter Sunday, my name is David Flowers. I'm the senior pastor here at Grantham Church. And we believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we celebrate him this morning. And if you are just joining us this morning, for the past 6 weeks, we have been in our Lent to Easter sermon series called Wandering Heart, Figuring Out Faith with Peter. Looking at the ups and downs in Peter's walk with Jesus and highlighting certain moments in his journey that we can learn from and apply to our own. For each step in Peter's journey, we have selected a phrase from the hymn, Come Thou Fount, and we've sought to bind our wandering hearts to God. As you can see on the screen and in the art behind me, each icon corresponds to a significant moment in Peter's faith journey. Simon Peter is such a relatable character, isn't he? Because Peter's life isn't polished and his journey isn't a straight path. He wants to do good. He aspires to be a leader, and he does show great faith at times, but he often gets it wrong. And so ultimately, it's in Peter's story that we're reminded that God loves imperfect people. Amen? In fact, that's precisely who God claims and calls, as we can see when Jesus first called Simon the fisherman. After Rabbi Jesus uses Simon's boat to preach from to the people along the shore, he then tells Simon and his friends to go back out in the boat into deeper water and cast their nets again. And Simon is reluctant since he assumes that he knows more about fishing than Jesus does, but he does it anyway. And after a miraculous catch so great that it almost sinks the boat, Simon falls down in front of Jesus and acknowledges that he is a sinful man, not worthy of being a disciple. And of course, this isn't a surprise to Jesus, Simon's sinfulness. He knows Simon better than Simon knows himself. But it doesn't matter. Jesus calls him, and Simon follows. And the next episode, Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and as you know, a storm comes. And Jesus comes to them on the water. The disciples, they're afraid. They think Jesus is a ghost at first. But then Simon, who is fully aware of the dangers of being caught in a storm, as he would as a fisherman, and he knows full well how water works, he recognizes Jesus and asks his master to call him out of the boat so that he can walk on the water too. After all, good disciples are supposed to do what their rabbis do. So Simon does okay for a few steps until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink. And Jesus reaches down and saves Simon. And that day Simon learned how important it is not to let his fear get the better of him, and that if he has more faith, he can do the impossible with Jesus. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, to the northernmost part of the region of Galilee and Gentile territory. And Jesus stands at the base of a mountain that many believed was where angels fell from heaven in a great cosmic rebellion. And at the mouth of a cave that some thought to be the gates of Hades, to the underworld, or to hell. And Jesus asked them, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" And after several names are thrown out, believing Jesus to be like a prophet of the Old Testament or John the Baptist, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Simon, of all the disciples, he speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this is when Jesus first accepts that title of Messiah, and of course says, don't tell people this, right? They have a certain understanding of Messiah, so keep that to yourselves. And then he gives Simon his new name, Peter, the rock, because of his courageous confession. But this mountaintop experience doesn't last long, as you know. In the next episode, same chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus tells the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter isn't having any of it, right? He pulls his master aside and tells Jesus that he's never going to allow this to happen. That's when Jesus rebukes Peter and tells him that he's being used by Satan at that moment to derail his salvific mission, to stop the Lord from doing what he came to do. Just as the devil had tempted the Lord in the wilderness in Matthew 4, Peter is in this instance being a scandalon, that is a small rock that causes Jesus to stumble. So Jesus puts Peter in his place. You remember this? He says, "Get behind me, Satan, adversary." He reminds him that there is only one teacher and that Peter is not the teacher. He's merely the student. And Peter needs to get behind Jesus and follow him. And as you can imagine, from this point on, Peter seems to live with some inner turmoil, some uncertainty, and some frustration about following Jesus. Next, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Peter goes to Jesus and asks him, "How many times must I forgive someone who's wronged me?" And Peter answers his own question with no doubt what he believed to be a spiritual answer. "Should I forgive them seven times?" That's a good number, a biblical number. And Jesus essentially says, no, you must be willing to offer people forgiveness forever. Forever. Was Peter struggling to forgive someone? Was it one of the other disciples? Maybe Matthew, the tax collector from Peter's fishing village? We're not sure. But we can easily imagine what was happening in Peter's heart after that conversation with Jesus. A buildup of even more frustration. And then last week we were invited to imagine what Simon Peter might have felt on Palm Sunday, on the day when Pontius Pilate rode into Jerusalem to keep the peace during Passover. Jesus stages a protest with some prophetic theater. He rides in on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy and also making a statement with it that he's a king with a kingdom not of this world. And we're to be disciples who follow the king with a kingdom not of this world. The disciples, including Peter, are filled with both awe and confusion. The crowds rightly celebrate Jesus as the Son of David. "Hosanna, Hosanna," they sung. Yet don't understand what is about to happen. They don't. The disciples, you see, they stood in this tension, hearing the shouts of victory while remembering Jesus' words about suffering, about sacrifice, and about the cross. Therefore, we imagine what Peter might have felt as caught up in the thrill of the triumphant entry, hoping that maybe he had misunderstood Jesus, but unable, you see, to shake the Lord's words about his coming death. Then after a long week in the city, seeing the Lord clear the temple, hearing him debate with the religious leaders, seeing his master's head anointed with an expensive perfume in Bethany, which at that point seems to be when Judas made up his mind to betray Jesus. The disciples are in the upper room sharing what we call the Last Supper, and once again, Peter challenges Jesus. "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I can't let you do it. I should be washing your feet, like any good servant would." And Jesus tells him, "Simon Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can't belong to me as a disciple. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand." Peter, as it happened many times before, didn't understand what Jesus was doing. In one last act of humility and service, here is Jesus showing Peter and the other disciples what God is like, what leadership is like, and what serving others looks like. Folks, what love looks like, which looks a lot different than striking off someone's ear, as Peter will do later that evening in the garden when temple guards come to arrest Jesus. And I think we can say, well, it may be motivated by his devotion to Jesus, as so many well-intentioned Christians are today. It's also more evidence that Peter has not fully embraced the way of Jesus. And so after Jesus rebukes Peter one last time by telling him to put away the sword, to stop that, that's enough of that, the Lord is arrested and taken into custody. While Jesus was on trial, Peter managed to gain access to the courtyard and observe what was taking place. And that was when he was recognized by people in the crowd who were warming themselves by the fire. Just as Jesus said it would happen, when asked if Peter was one of those disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, Peter denied it. Three times he denied knowing his rabbi, his master, and his Lord. And on the third denial, the Gospel of John tells us, suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly, the scriptures tell us. Therefore, Peter was not there when Jesus died. He was crying. He was hiding in shame. And he remained hidden behind a locked door until the third day. Which brings us to Easter Sunday, when everything changed for Peter. And when everything changed for us. Earlier in the service, you heard Pastor Dave read from Luke chapter 24. Look again at verse 11 and verse 12. But they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. You see, to the disciples, the women's report sounded like nonsense. That is a tall tale or a made-up fantasy. Some scholars would translate nonsense as garbage, like a pile of garbage, be a nice way of putting it. Why is that? Well, it clashed with their theology. You see, Jews believed in resurrection, but that was something that was to happen on the last day when God sets the world right. And here it is happening to one man in the middle of human history. It also contradicted their recent experience. Many of them saw Jesus crucified. Certainly the women did, and John saw him. The rest heard the reports, and when Romans crucify a person, they're dead. How can this be? It also came through a socially discounted source. It came through women. Maybe they're just distraught. Maybe they're being hysterical. Many reasons why this would have seemed like a made-up fantasy or a tall tale or a pile of garbage. Look at verse 12. It says, Peter, though, he got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, if you're going to steal a body, why not leave the grave clothes on him? Or if he walked out, why is his clothes sitting there? What's going on here? Right? Even though the report seemed like nonsense, Peter still goes. Why? Because something in him is stirred. Curiosity, uncertainty, maybe even a fragile hope. Think about it. The tomb was heavily guarded. The massive stone looked like it was knocked over. The ropes looked like they had burst. As I said, the grave clothes were left behind. This is a puzzling scene. You could see that in the video clip. Very puzzling. He doesn't believe, not yet, but he can't ignore it either. Luke says he went away wondering to himself. In other words, there was bewilderment, there was deep puzzlement, trying to make sense of something that doesn't yet fit. Peter is not in full belief. That will come soon enough. But for the moment, he is in between. Not dismissing it entirely, but not yet understanding it. Remember, Peter is still carrying the weight of his denial, his abandonment of Jesus, and of his shame. He's still confused about Jesus' death. Now, here, confronted with an empty tomb, he's asking, in effect, what does this mean? What has happened here? Could it possibly be true? Maybe some things began to click for Peter. Maybe he began to remember some things that Jesus said that maybe he missed. Notice, church, the empty tomb didn't immediately produce confident faith. It first produced confusion. The disciples didn't reject the message because they were stubborn, right? Or they were just dumb hicks, right? But because it didn't fit anything they thought was possible. And folks, most of them may not have been highly educated, but they weren't gullible and stupid. They knew that on a normal day, people stay dead. But this isn't a normal day. And yet Peter runs to the tomb, right? Caught between doubt and hope, wondering if what sounds impossible might actually be true. We can imagine the questions running through his head. Could God the Father, the creator of all things, have raised his son Jesus? Has the future resurrection happened to one man in the middle of human history? Could it be? And if so, what would it mean? What would it mean? Well, let's consider what many of us in this room believes that it means today. I'll just sum it up in 3 points. The first, Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Lord and the Savior. That's what it would mean. That's what we believe it does mean. That is, the gospel is true and it's worthy of our worship. You see, everything that Jesus has said, everything that Jesus has claimed, when he says, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That is, when you look at me, you can know what God is really like. This isn't just wishful thinking. If Jesus is raised, this is true. That Jesus defeats sin and death. That Jesus gives us hope for the future. And that Jesus demands our full allegiance. All of it is true. And only Christ the Lord can save us from this mess that we find ourselves in. Only Jesus is the Savior of the world who can sort it all out. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Number two, it means that Jesus is alive, of course, but that Jesus is also reigning and he's ruling from heaven. When Jesus ascends days later back to the Father, it is to sit on the throne. Folks, Jesus is in the awful office of heaven. And he's reigning and he's ruling from there. We need no other. This is what this means. We have a living hope despite our current sufferings. The challenge for us this morning is when we look at the news and we hear about wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said we would, are you going to believe the narrative of the world that is without resurrection? Or will you believe the good news that testifies that Jesus was raised by the Father? Because if it's true, everything changes. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a living hope. Despite whatever we're going through, Jesus has won the victory. The third, Jesus will return and bring God's good future. Jesus said this. He said that this would happen. And he said, we have nothing to fear and everything to gain. Listen to that. Nothing to fear and everything to gain. If you believe it, folks, if you believe it, we have nothing to fear and everything to gain. No matter what you're going through, brothers and sisters, remember, this life is short, but eternity is forever. Whatever you're going through, it's only going to last a little while, and then it will be no more. The scriptures tell us, and we already sung this morning, that he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Whatever struggle you have, whatever doubt, whatever illness, whatever addiction, whatever loss, Jesus is going to make it right. Finally, listen to what Peter the Apostle writes many years later about how the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The same Peter who went to the tomb wondering, could it be true, years later writes this: blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, because he's raised Jesus, the Anointed One, from death. Through his great mercy, we've been reborn into a living hope, reborn for an eternal inheritance, held in reserve in heaven that will never fade or fail. Through faith, God's power is standing watch, protecting you for a salvation that you will see completely at the end of all things. And in verse 6, he says, you should greatly rejoice in what is waiting for you, even if now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. Look at verse 7. Suffering tests your faith, which is more valuable than gold. And Peter says, remember that gold, although it's perishable, it's tested, it's purified, it's proven genuine by the fire of trial and tribulation. So you can receive praise, honor, and glory when Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, is revealed at last. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian hope. This is what we sing about. This is what we testify to on Easter morning. So, brothers and sisters, may we, like Peter, run to the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday with confidence and with courage, say, "And I hope. And I hope." For just as Peter learned that day and shows us in his story of faith, we can always begin again. Amen? We can add an "and" when we think that our stories have come to an end. So whether it's a divorce, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's the loss of a job, whether it's chronic pain and addiction, whether it's fears about tomorrow, whatever it is, there are no stopping places with a risen Jesus. We bust through the stopping places because of the risen Jesus. We can add an "and" when we think that our stories have come to an end. But it's up to us whether or not we believe it, whether or not we confess it with trust in his resurrection. Church, the invitation on Easter Sunday is to believe it. To believe that he is risen. And because he is risen, everything has changed. He is risen, church. He is risen indeed. Father, we thank you for the risen Jesus. We thank you for this hope that you give us on this highest of holy days. Jesus, we believe that you are alive. We believe that this has changed everything. Forgive us, Lord, for not living in light of this truth and for forgetting this story, forgetting this historical event, which is both material and spiritual, secured our future. Help us today to be resurrection people. And may we live with this hope eternal. Jesus, fill us with your love. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your hope this morning. We pray these things in the risen Jesus' name. And all God's people said,